announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Saved? That is the great question the Philippian jailer posed to the Apostle Paul years ago as he sat on the ground, terrified for his life, wanting to end his life, and realizing there was no hope unless he could be saved. The Apostle Paul gave the greatest answer that is ever given in all of the scriptures to that question: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're going to look at that today, what it means to believe, how God is working in the course of our lives to bring us to a place of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and all the work that goes into that by the Spirit to bring you the good news of Jesus. If you are tuning in today throughout Africa, the U.S., and Canada, or on the World Wide Web, we are grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. We are on Twitter at agradio1. We are also on Facebook, and again, the World Wide Web at agradio.org, or you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. There are so many ways to get a hold of us, and we're so grateful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Here is now the message from Acts chapter 16. This is part one of a message that I've titled, His Ways Are Not Our Ways. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, I want to this morning pick up on the theme that we worked with last week, where chapter 16 is really showing us the sovereignty of the Spirit in directing the ministry and how sovereign the Spirit is over all of this. Remember, we looked at where they would go, to whom they would go, and how it would go. The results were all His. And now we have that picked up again in chapter 16 in the same sort of way, where the Spirit is still again showing us that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they are all on His calendar, going to His appointments, fulfilling exactly what He had set apart them to do. And this has been greatly encouraging for us to understand all of life, the sovereignty of the Spirit over the beginning of our lives and the ending of our lives, and even all the points in between as we looked at, to remember why the Spirit is doing all of this, why the Spirit is working, why He has so committed to this project. And you think of the great truth that it's before you that you just read, that He cares a lot to bring and will accomplish bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. He is saving a people, the Lord is, to Himself. Well, here we are, we're still in Philippi. The Lord has done something remarkable. He has sent Paul, Timothy, and Silas to a few women we know down by the river who were praying, and now the Lord by this time has opened up Lydia's heart for the message, to the message. What a wonderful section to show the sovereignty again of the Spirit in salvation. He is sovereign. He opens the heart. This is what He's doing throughout the book of Acts. And of course, she then, in response, opened up her house. And we know this is how the churches in the early church formed, in the homes, as homes were opened up and hospitality was shown. But the Spirit is not done in Philippi. He is carefully building and constructing His church. As we were going, now you'll notice here, continuing on, Paul now makes his way back to the place of prayer. I'll jump right into this at verse 16. You'll notice that what he says there right at the beginning, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Luke's recording all of this. Luke is giving us the account of this. What an interesting moment here in Philippi. Remember, there was no synagogue here. It's a dark place in terms of there's no knowledge of the true God. They're heading back to the river where prayer is being made. And a little slave girl who had the spirit literally of a python. It's a reference to a snake of classical mythology that had to do with Apollo, who was thought to be embodied as a snake. This was a possessed girl, a little girl. She was under demonic influence and demonic control. She's following Paul and the group for several days. And all along, she keeps standing right behind, yelling out with the top of her voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to you the way of salvation." Over, it's not untrue, is it? This is quite a moment. You have somebody who's doing the work for you, aren't they? Why keep yelling this out continuously? Why does Satan want to have the truth commanded this way of what is truth, of what is absolutely true, that they are servants of the Most High God, and that they are proclaiming the way of salvation? Why do that? What is the purpose in this? Well, I think it's interesting here to see how Paul handles this, isn't it? It doesn't really say he had compassion. It says he's really annoyed. He's really bothered by this. He is agitated as greatly as he can be agitated by this girl out behind him yelling this out continuously for days. He's had enough. And so he calls out and he responds and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," to the spirit, and it comes out. What is the strategy here? I want to explore that just for a second with you. You ever heard Christians beat on the same drum over one issue all the time? All the time. What's the effect? Well, you know the effect. It actually has the effect of diluting their message. Nobody listens to it after a while. Satan's strategy is similar. He loves that. He loves to take a truth and work to undermine it through marginalization. He loves the truth and continues to see it that way, use it that way, to proclaim the way of salvation over and over and over. You say, "Well, that's not wrong." Yes, it's not wrong. People ask me all the time, they come up and they say, "Pastor, you know what we need more in the Escondido URC? It's more amens during the sermon." And I say, "Well, if you really feel moved to do that, that's fine, but don't do it after every line," right? We don't risk that problem here. We just don't risk that problem, do we? When you hear too many amens, nothing, right? Nothing is really quite worthy of saying amen. That's the strategy. When you dilute the truth with annoyance, which Satan has done with many things, look at today the doctrine of the love of God. We don't even understand the love of God. And yet, it's proclaimed all the time. That's the single great doctrine that's talked about, the single great attribute of God that is proclaimed everywhere. Who doubts the love of God? God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Great. That's the effect. It's made talking a lot about the love of God a challenge to pull people out of the apathy now of hearing about it. Well, after all these days, Paul can't take it any longer. Whether that's the right way to look at it, I think it's one way to look at it. He looks at the girl and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." And at that very hour, the spirit comes out. But this led now to another great problem that Paul probably didn't think a lot about when he did it. In fact, it seems to be kind of a great moment of irritation. He had had enough and he commands it and the spirit comes out, and now he didn't think about the consequence of this. The consequence was there were a lot of merchants in Philippi making a lot of money off this little girl. Through fortune telling, they were making and they were cashing in. She was being used that way And once Paul shut all this down, now you had a bunch of furious merchants in Philippi. And from here, that's where this goes. We read that they realize, when they realize that all their livelihood was gone from the from this fortune-telling young girl, they seized them, they dragged them, and they brought them before the marketplace and the authorities. Remember, in the Roman world, when you were put on trial, it was right in an open marketplace, right before authorities who had sort of open decks where they would stand out and make judgments. You'll notice here that everything comes with it. They racially abused them. These are Jews. They discredited them for being Jews. They lied about them, saying that they were disturbing the peace of the city and that they were breaking, they said, our customs as Romans. It gets worse. A flash mob happens. So much so that they stripped them naked, they beat them with rods, and don't pass over that lightly. If you think this was just a few slaps, you're all wrong. It says they inflicted them and beat them publicly with rods. Police officers in those days were a force to be reckoned with. You didn't talk back to the police. You said nothing, because they would walk around with fasces. That's a bundle of rods, and they were called rod beaters, lictors in Roman lingo. They would beat you. And after they were beaten, then to top it all off, this is all unjust, by the way, they were thrown into prison, cast into prison, put in the middle of it, and fastened with stocks, in the stocks, chains on them. And you stand back from this, and this whole thing has spiraled out of control in the worst possible way, with something I'm sure they stood back and said, what in the world just happened? Right? I mean, how did it get to this? We're out visiting Philippi. The Spirit sends us here. We wanted to go to Asia, and this is where we end up. Over something that feels so stupid. Now, if you're looking at it with earthly eyes, those are the kind of things you're going to come up with. It seems to be that the Holy Spirit, notice, he's not mentioned in this section. He was mentioned in the previous section in sending them to Philippi. But now, where's the Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? He surely could have prevented all of this. The last issue before us was one last time of how we looked at all of life. Remember, we looked at the sovereignty of the Spirit in directing the calendar and the times and the boundaries of people's dwellings and where the boundaries of the ministry will be. He's even directing that. But here, it's quite a moment to study providence, isn't it? I was thinking just of the importance of Lord's Day 10. And the beautiful truth that we love in the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and the ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them. That leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Well, how does that knowledge of God's creation and providence help you? Well, you can be patient in adversity. Why? Because he directed it. Thankful in prosperity, because he directed it. And for the future, you can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love, even when I'm beaten. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. This whole thing is under the Spirit's sovereignty. I keep seeing this in Acts. He's the actor here. And that helps us to understand again this great truth that it's easy when things are going well for us to think, well, that's the Spirit's blessing upon us. And then when things are not going well, to fall apart and not realize what exactly the Spirit is doing. Who does in these moments? How does he work? What is he doing then? What a disappointing series of events that ever could have happened to the apostle. only if we have forgotten what Jesus said, that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. We tend to think this way only of the great people in the Bible like Paul and these sort of people, but not so much about us. And we're learning he's sovereign over every aspect of our own lives. I said last time, when we think this way and learn to think this way, it's going to change the whole course of life and actions. For if this is not of the Lord, then I'm going to bitterly fight. I'm going to be confused. I'm going to see every turn of events as something that happened by chance because it's not built into my calendar and my plans. But if this thing is of the Spirit, then there's got to be a purpose in it. A great purpose in it. That I don't see, but it's got to be. And that's where they are. This is exactly what Paul would say to the Philippian church later. You know that? This church. When he was imprisoned in Rome, they were so confused. How could God let the great apostle Paul go into prison and in chains? And they were discouraged that their beloved pastor was being treated this way, beaten, and they were discouraged. They had to provide the relief for him, to feed him. And by the end of the book, Paul will be on trial in Rome, facing execution. Remember what he said to the Philippian church? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to do what? Advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I mean, that's how he's painting the picture to the book, to the people in Philippi. Listen, all of life is so under his control. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, I belong to him. He's ordained it all. So then whatever I have is specifically appointed for me. He's that sovereign. He's that in control. Now, this is where I think we then have to focus on how they handled it. I have some S's for you. And the first S here is silence. What do I mean? I want everyone to look down at verse 36 after this whole Philippian jailer event. And to notice what has happened. After they have beaten them, wounded them, stripped them down, thrown them into prison, the magistrates come, and notice what they say here. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. Paul had Roman citizenship. You didn't do this to Roman citizens. You didn't do these kind of things to Roman citizens. They were unjustly beaten, stripped, imprisoned, and when you did this in Rome as authorities, you were in trouble if you did it to a Roman citizen. The authorities took that seriously. Now, here's my question. It's after the fact. Why not say beforehand, when they're being cuffed and beaten, we're Romans? Nothing. Nothing. Why raise it after all this has happened? Well, the initial answer to that is, they were thinking a lot of the Philippian church. It was not to get justice in this account. It was to say, be careful how you treat us as Christians. Their eye is on the church. But he didn't say a thing when it came to the face of his own injustice. When he could have shut it down. You see the point? He raises the injustice. There was complete social injustice. After the fact, he raises it with the goal of helping the church. What an injustice. What an injustice. Beaten with rods, racially slandered. You're just a bunch of Jews. They're Jews. Stripped, cuffed, thrown in prison, made slaves. Do you ever find the apostles crying out against all the injustices and the systemic oppression of Rome? Systemic oppression? This was racial. This was unjust to the max. All aimed at Jews. And they could have stopped it. They could have. What's in their heads? The gospel should overturn all this right now. That's what should happen, right? It's not in their heads. I see so many Christians today fighting over injustice. This is the big hot topic right now. But they're not thinking through what the scriptures tell us to do with it. Ever stop and think that as Christians, if we're going to talk redemption and redeeming things, that maybe we should start talking about redeeming injustice? How so? Well, you could look a lot like Jesus. How about this? For it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If you're just enduring it with all complaining, you think you're accomplishing anything? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for us. If he would have opened his mouth, you wouldn't be forgiven. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. When? On that day, in the resurrection. He himself, because he stayed silent, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. So Paul gave careful thought to this situation and said, you know, there's got to be, by the Holy Spirit, a much bigger purpose to this than my rights and me. There's got to be. For the Spirit has planned something here. I've been beaten, I've been stripped, I've been racially slandered against, I've been thrown in prison. There's got to be something to this as a Christian. See, if I impose my rights as a Roman citizen now and fight for all my human dignity now, I might try to overturn what the Spirit's doing. So what's he doing? What's he doing? I'm going to be silent in the face of this injustice. Silence. Second S. Instead of fighting and yelling and getting angry, we find them in prison doing what? Singing. I love this. We read, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a way to handle it. I can't help but to see that the very practice of what he would later say to the Philippian church, do not be anxious about anything.
I can't help that he learned it right here. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything with prayer and supplication, a worshipful approach to God, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You can be thankful in prison and stocks when you've been beaten. When that happens, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.